Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 17. We'll be looking at the second half of the passage there, Genesis 17, verse 15 through 27. Genesis 17, verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes. And I will make him into a great nation, and I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. All the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Amen. Let us ask for the Lord's help in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we look at your word now, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, to show us Jesus Christ and his love, his grace in this passage. Lord, may we see Jesus. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So help us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, 25 years. 25 years is a long time to wait. And Abraham has been waiting on a promise for 25 years now. That's the story of Abraham so far. Waiting on a promise. Can you imagine yourself in Abraham's shoes? They're waiting on the Lord. I would be going crazy at this point. Waiting on a promise for 25 years. Did I mishear? Did I get something wrong? Imagine the rumors circulating. Crazy old Abe waiting 25 years for this promise. It would be a very difficult situation, but that's the story of Abraham. It's not an easy story. In our passage this morning, God shows up and reiterates the promise that Abraham has been waiting on. He repeats himself. God repeats the promise. He repeats the covenant. Abraham rejoices in the covenant, and then he responds to the covenant. We ought to do the same. God shows up this morning, and he repeats his word to us. We should rejoice in that word, and we should respond with lives of gratitude. Those are the three points, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So keep those Bibles open. And notice here at verse 15, there's something remarkable that happens in verse 15. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." She receives a name change, and there's been several name changes in this chapter. I didn't have us read it for time's sake, but at the beginning of the chapter in 17, verse 1, Notice what Abraham's name is. It's Abram. His name's Abram. In this chapter, his name is changed to Abraham by the Lord. And when the Lord shows up, God has a different name than he's used before. He shows up as God Almighty. I am God Almighty, he says to Abraham there in verse 1. That's El Shaddai. That's the first time that name is used in Scripture. El Shaddai, Abraham. And now we see Sarai receiving a name change to Sarah. Now you might say, what's the significance of the name change? Is it in the word itself? Well, the name means the same thing. Sarai and Sarah translates to princess. It's kind of like, you know, my name's David, but sometimes I go by Dave. There's really no difference in the name itself. But here's what's significant. The thing that matters is that God showed up. And God says, this is a new chapter in your life, Abram. This is a new chapter in Sarai's life. No longer will she be called Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. That's a wonderful thing. When God shows up, he says to us, no longer will you be called sinner. You're going to be called Christian now. He gives us a new name in Jesus Christ as he comes to us to bless us. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so God has shown up to repeat himself to his covenant family here. And notice in verse 16 what he says. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Sarah is going to give birth to royalty. Tremendous. Kings of people will come from her. Nations are going to come from Sarah. It's a wonderful promise. But notice this. It's so easy to skip over this part. What does God say? I will bless her. Moreover, I will bless her. God shows up to repeat the promise, and God shows up and he repeats, I will bless her and I will bless her. It's such a simple action on God's part to reiterate that blessing, that promise of blessing. Don't skip over that. Notice God's graciousness here. How he condescends to repeat himself over and over again. I will bless you and I will bless you. Just in case you didn't believe it. I know it's hard to believe. It's been 25 years. I will bless her and I will bless her. Even though Ishmael's 13 years old now, I know you screwed up. I know you lacked faith. I will bless her and I will bless her. Believe the promise. God is condescending to his weakness, his frailty. He knows that we're dust. And he condescends to us again today, repeating the promise of the gospel to us again. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Believe the promise. How many times has God repeated himself to you at the Lord's table? He could have said that once to you. He says, come, remember, believe, eat my flesh, drink my blood, given for you. Once would be enough. And yet he says, come again. Come again. I will bless you and I will bless you. Boys and girls, how many times has your mom hugged you? How many times do you hug your parents? You just hug your parents once? Oh, that's enough. They got the idea. No. Of course, you should hug your mom. You should tell her that you love her. And of course, your parents should tell you that they love you as well. Once is not enough. You know, there's an old joke. A wife was upset with her husband. She says, why don't you tell me that you love me anymore? And he says, I told you on our wedding day, if anything changes, I'd let you know. That's not right. And that's not how God acts with his bride, the church. He says, I will bless you and I will bless you. I love you, I love you, I love you, is what God says to his church. He doesn't say, I will bless you twice. He says it four times to us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He could have given us one gospel. He gives us four. He says, I love you. I've given myself for you, my bride. It's a wonderful condescension from the Lord in our passage. He repeats the promise because we're weak. And I could stay on this point all day, but we have to move on to our second point. And this is the turning point of the passage. The promise has been repeated. Now the promise is rejoiced in. Looking at verses 17 to 21. I'll reread that for us here. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." There's another new name in this passage, Isaac. "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this time next year." Now, this is a hotly debated portion of the passage, and we have to get into it a little bit here. There's basically two different interpretations. And I'll give you this is the more common one in our day. Among modern commentators, they see Abraham here in verse 17 falling on his face and laughing in unbelief, in doubt. And then he goes on and he's doubting the Lord through this whole exchange. And many good Christians believe this, and I wouldn't blame you if you did, but I have a problem with that interpretation. You see, there's a few things we need to notice in the text. At verse 17, what does Abraham do first? He falls on his face. So is Abraham falling over in hysterics and going, I got Ishmael over here. Can we use Ishmael? I'm 100 years old. I know how these things work. And he's mocking. I have trouble with that, especially because falling on his face, we see that's repeated from earlier in the chapter in verse 3, Abram fell on his face before God and he's worshiping. That's a posture of respect. That's not a posture of derision. And so Abraham is worshiping God, falling on his face and laughing. Now, what type of laughter is this? That's the question. Is he part worshiping, part disbelieving? That's the question. And that word laughter, actually, in the original, has some wiggle room in the Hebrew. The old Geneva Bible, if you remember the Geneva Bible, before the King James Bible, we had the Geneva Bible in English. That's actually translated, rejoiced. Abraham fell on his face and rejoiced and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child." That changes the complexion of this passage if we read it as rejoiced, doesn't it? Abraham falls on his face, worshiping. He's rejoicing. And then he asks a question, how can it be? And he can't help but think of the Virgin Mary when the angel Gabriel comes to her. Was she in doubt when she said, "How shall this be since I have never known a man?" That wasn't doubt. That's wonder. That's astounding. That's amazing. Lord, how can it be? I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90. How can I have a son? How is this going to work? It's miraculous. God comes to the barren womb. He gives a son. He comes to our barren wombs and he grants faith in the gospel word to us. It is a miracle that any of us believe the gospel. It's only by God's miraculous work that you and I believe. It's by grace alone that we're saved, not because we are so smart or we are so good. No, it's because God is gracious and he works faith into our heart. Well then, we have to keep moving on here. Abraham said to God in verse 18, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before." You might say, well, is Abraham trying to doubt still? This doesn't seem quite right. Abraham is not seeking to exchange Ishmael. He's amazed. He's just exclaimed in wonder and astonishment. His just incredible miracle that's happening. And he says, oh, but I have a son. What about Ishmael? What's going to happen to my son Ishmael? Ishmael's 13 years old now. God, Ishmael didn't do anything wrong. I'm the one who did something wrong. It was my unbelief. Don't punish my son for my mistakes. You see here, not unbelief, but the love of a father for his child. It's very tender. Oh, that Ishmael would live before you. Don't forget about my son Ishmael. Don't put him out in the cold, Lord. May he not be given a bad life. May he not be put to death. But may you care for him, even as I care for him. And God says, no. Or as the King James says, indeed. It's not quite a hard no there. God is not rebuking Abraham in this passage. That's significant, by the way. When Sarah laughs at God's promise later in the story, God rebukes Sarah. God never rebukes Abraham in our passage for his laughter, his rejoicing. Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. So you see, it's not that God is going to use Ishmael. He's going to use Isaac. The covenant will be established with Isaac. Isaac is the chosen seed, but God is going to care for Ishmael. We see that later on, that Ishmael is going to be a great nation, that he's going to father 12 princes. That's the number of fullness. Ishmael is not going to miss out. He's going to get a good deal from this. God is going to care for Ishmael. God cares for your children. He cares for our children. He cared for Isaac, and he cared for Ishmael. He took care of Ishmael. He didn't forget about Ishmael. There are covenant blessings that are given. Now, finally, before we move on, I need to point out a cross-reference to this idea of Abraham falling on his face and rejoicing. Now, everything I've said up to this point, you can maybe find fault with, but our Lord speaks this, he refers to this passage in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus establishes a divinity claim, and he cites this incident in verse 56. I'll just read the passage to you, and I'll highlight that cross-reference when we get there. The Jews answered him, that is Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God,' but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." And here's the cross-reference. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You see, there, Christ is saying, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, if you search for that idea of Abraham rejoicing I looked for it in the Old Testament. Our passage in Genesis is the only place recorded in Scripture where Abraham could be said to be rejoicing. The only place. We'd have to speculate and say Jesus is referring to another incident that we don't have in Scripture. No. We should say this is what Christ is referring to. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The word that Christ uses for rejoice there in the New Testament removes any ambiguity. You see, in the Hebrew, there's some ambiguity. It could be laughter. It could be rejoicing. That's one of the fun things with narrative. But when Christ refers to our passage, he removes all ambiguity. And he says, no, Abraham wasn't laughing. Abraham didn't disbelieve. Abraham was rejoicing. He was worshiping when I showed up and repeated my promise to him. He was glad to see my day. That's exactly what Christ does for all his children. He shows up and he removes any ambiguity. And he says, no, I'm dressing you in my robes of righteousness. There's no more ambiguity in the Christian life because love believes all things. And your Father loves you. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but be given everlasting life. It's a wonderful snapshot into what the gospel does. So God has repeated his promise. He's repeated the covenant promise to Abraham. Abraham rejoices in the promise. We ought to rejoice in the promise of salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. And then we ought to respond. We ought to respond to the covenant promise. That's our last point there. Looking from verses 22 to 27 in our passage, we see that after God and Abraham finish speaking, God immediately leaves. He goes up. And then what does Abraham do? Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin that very day. Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of the house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Well, if you thought Abraham was doubting, he certainly isn't doubting now. He goes immediately, takes all the men in his house, goes out, and they're circumcised. They undergo a bloody ritual to confirm, to seal the promise of the covenant home to them. Circumcision was the sign of that covenant promise that God was establishing with Abraham and his house after him. It was a picture showing Christ. And we see here the passage takes great pains to show us who was involved in this ceremony? Who received the sign? Was anybody left out? No, Abraham, 99 years old, not too old to receive the sign. Ishmael, his son, 13 years old, received the sign. All the men and the children of the house that were bought by Abraham, they received the sign of the covenant. They were all circumcised. And we know from earlier in the book that Abraham had quite a household. You can remember the story where they go after and save Lot from the wicked king. There were at least 318 men who went out on that mission. They were army men. They were tough guys. And they took on this army by themselves. 318 men at least, and many of them probably had children. So many, many people, hundreds of people, lined up that day for circumcision, to undergo surgery. It's quite a scene. They are included in that covenant sign because they belong to Abraham's house. Abraham believed the promise, and his house then receives the sign. You see that? Abraham believed the covenant promise of God. He believed the gospel, and so his children and all the men of his house, everyone receives the sign of circumcision. And every time they saw that mark, those men were to remember the gospel promise in circumcision. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Circumcision is a picture of Jesus Christ, the promised seed, cut off on Calvary's hill for our sin. That's why it was a bloody ritual. It pointed to the promised son who would come. Isaac pointed forward to this one. The promised seed, the promised son who would come and be cut off for the sins of his people upon the cross, put outside the camp. That's what circumcision was. It was a picture of Jesus Christ. And it was the sign of the old covenant. Well, we don't circumcise anyone in the new covenant, do we? But we baptize them. And the Apostle Paul links these two signs in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Feel free to turn there if you like. Colossians 2, chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Notice how the Apostle Paul talks about circumcision and baptism, meeting their fulfillment in Christ. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. You see, the Apostle Paul is saying circumcision pointed to Christ. That's what it was pointing to, the cross. Baptism points to Christ. And he links the two. Now we are baptized into Christ because Christ was cut off. No longer do we have a bloody ritual, but we have the washing of baptism to confirm the covenant promise of God in the gospel for us and our children. You see, nowhere does God say we should stop including our children in the covenant promise. Nowhere. Everyone in Abraham's house received the covenant sign. Not because Ishmael believed. We don't know if Ishmael had faith. Doesn't seem like he did. All the men of the house received that covenant sign, not by virtue of their personal faith, but by virtue of Abraham's faith, the head of the household. So too, believers and their children are to receive the sign of God's promise in baptism. No one was saved because they underwent surgery in the Old Testament. This is one of the misconceptions people can have about infant baptism. No one was saved because they underwent circumcision. No one is saved because they get some water sprinkled on their head. I was Baptist. I know the arguments. No one is saved because we sprinkle children. They are saved not by circumcision, not by baptism, but by Jesus Christ, who is what baptism points to, who is what circumcision points to. We're saved by the gospel. And God says to us in our baptism, believe on me. Here's the promise, boys and girls. Though you're dirty, You come home from the playground, you're all dirty. I used to work construction. I'd come home covered in sawdust and dirt and all that. And then I'd hop in the shower, and you could see all that dirt come cleaning off in the water. That's what Christ says in baptism. He says, though you're dirty, I'm going to wash you clean in the gospel. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. The promise is for you and your children and those who are far off. You can think of your dad outside washing the car. He's washing the car. It's all dirty. And then the water hits it. And it shows a clean car again, right? That's what Jesus does to our heart. He promises us a new heart in the gospel. He raises us to walk in new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not because we got some water sprinkled on us, but because Jesus Christ forgives us in the gospel. Well, we see here then in our passage and the teaching of the New Testament that believers and their children are to receive the covenant sign. We're to respond to the covenant promise and receive the sign. But not only that, we're to respond in obedience as Abraham did. Jesus didn't just want Abraham's circumcision. He didn't just want ceremonial conformity. Right? He wanted Abraham to walk before his face, before the face of God. And we see that in all the men of Abraham's household being brought before God in circumcision. Nothing was left out from this circumcision. Everything underwent the sign. So too with us. When we are baptized, God doesn't just want Sunday morning in the sanctuary to be baptized. He wants our whole lives to be baptized. He wants us to live baptized lives, believing the promise of God that He will cleanse us from our sin. He raises us up to walk in new life. So we ought to live lives of obedience in thankfulness to the great salvation that was won for us by Jesus Christ. Not by anything that we did. It's all grace. Right? We doubted like Abraham. We were waiting around for 25 years and we took matters into our own hands. And yet God shows up and He repeats Himself to you this morning and He says, believe the gospel. I alone am salvation. I have given myself for your salvation. Believe on me. Trust me. Not the work of your hands. Trust in His nail-pierced hands for you again today. He repeats that promise. We should rejoice in that promise and respond to that promise by giving Him our hearts promptly and sincerely. Not half of our heart, but our whole heart. 25 years is a long time to wait, isn't it? Well, we've been waiting 2,000 years now for the Lord to return. And I bet you there's a lot of people around here who point to the church and say, you guys are crazy. You guys are crazy. How do you still believe this stuff? It's been 2,000 years. You can believe His word. God's word is as true today as it was when He spoke to Abraham. The gospel is as true today as it was when Jesus walked the earth. And He's here today with His Holy Spirit to comfort us and strengthen us to walk this Christian life. So let's keep the faith, pressing on, responding, rejoicing to the promise that God repeats to us every time we open this word. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your love. God, we thank You for Your patience with us, Your kindness, that You condescend to repeat Yourself over and over and over again to us, that You love us, that You are for us, that You're not against us in Jesus Christ. Help us to rejoice in that great promise and help us to live lives that reflect that reality. May we hold nothing back, Lord. Have our whole hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.